Thank you, Sam. You know, we none of us really like to think of the idea of death. Now, I don't intend to make this a morbid sermon, so I hope you don't take it that way. But you know, the Bible in the book of Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. I want to give hope to you tonight, for there is life beyond the grave. Many people ask that question, is there really life beyond the grave? Is it really possible that man could have an eternal spirit that lives and lives forever and ever, never ever dies? I can give you an affirmative answer to that question, and that is yes. But most people never really like to think about death. We always think about death as a loss. Oftentimes when one leaves us physically, we say, I'm sorry about your loss. And in reality, death is not a loss, but it is a gain for the children of God, isn't it? Didn't Paul say, for me to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord? One time, John Wayne got shot in a movie, and a woman who shot him walked over to where he was and kicked him. He stood up, she jumped backward, and she said, I thought I hit you. He said, you did. Then he fell back dead. He died a tough man's death. Now, that's real fine for the movies. But when John Wayne was getting ready to die and he was on his deathbed, he called for a friend who was a preacher, and he told that preacher, he says, I need to get right with God. Have you ever thought about it? Every time you sit down to eat something on your table, that something had to die. Whether it was an animal, or whether it was food from vegetables or plants, something had to die in order for you to live. I want to talk to you tonight about this subject, life after death, because I think it really is an important thing. But why is that true? Well, I think one reason that people ask questions about it is because of the brevity of life. Job said that man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. It is a question that sparks a lot of interest. For man is here for a few days, relatively speaking, and full of trouble. We all have problems in our life. I don't know of anybody that's immune to problems. And we all have few days upon this earth. David, in the book of Psalms chapter 9, he said that the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet there is labor, there is sorrow, and we're soon cut off, and we fly away. If a man dies, shall he live again? That is not a question that made its way to the religious arena in our time, but it is a question that was asked by the oldest man. In the oldest book of all time. Now, many people do not understand that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It is. A lot of people say, well, what about Genesis? Genesis was written 2,500 years after the origin of man. And most scholars concur that the book of Job is the oldest book. And this question is one of the oldest questions ever entertained in the mind of mankind. If a man die, will he live again? Or is there life after death? Now, the skeptic would tell you that there is no life after death. You're dead just kind of like a dog or a cat or any other kind of animal, and it's all over for you, and you're just a little blip on the scenes of eternity, you know, and that you will never, ever live again. But Jesus said when he went to Bethany of Lazarus, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. You see, Job answered the question that he asked in Job 14 and verse 14. For in Job, the 19th chapter, verse 25 and 26, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin, after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Now that sounds like this man who asked that question, "If a man die, shall he live again?" answers his own question. And by the way, the book of Job is an inspired book given by God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable, and indeed it is. And when Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, understood death, he said, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time," talking about God. "Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." Oh, there have been those who have tried to analyze death. There have been those who have tried to analyze the eternal spirit of man and kind of give some kind of vivid description of it where we could kind of get a handle on it. But even though God hath made things in his time, we cannot find out all of those mysteries about God. But I know one thing, that when we come out of that grave and we are clothed with a new body, and by the way, your appearance is going to be different, I think we're going to know one another, and I don't know exactly how God is going to work all of that out. I've heard people say we're going to resemble one another. I don't know. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." We need to learn that heaven is our home. Earth is just a transitory place. We're only here for a period of time. We're going home. When Abraham Lincoln died, his body was carried through the United States on a train. And choruses would sing that old spiritual hymn, "Going home, going home. I'm just a going home." Hank Williams Jr. sang the song, "If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go." Well, if heaven is a lot like Dixie, I'm not sure I want to go. I can tell you that in heaven it's going to be a wonderful place. Someday the scrolls will be rolled together and they will be sealed forever. Do you know that there is a record of your life, the scroll, it is. Isaiah 34 and verse 4 says, "And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." Now look at the similarity between this passage and also the passage found in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14, where the Bible says, "And heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places." You know, we've had some terrible, terrible storms over the last week here in Palestine. Tremendous rain. I've come to realize that even though we have horrible, horrible rains and storms, that no matter how great that storm, God is always greater. He is. But the reality of heaven, well, that's just about as confusing with folks as the subject of death itself. In Revelation 22, verse 1 and following, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." In verse 5, the Bible says there of that same text, "And there shall be no night there," descriptive of heaven. "And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth light. And they shall reign forever and forever." That sounds eternal to me. And in verse 6, and he said unto them, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly, Christ says. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Listen to Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. They keep his commandments. Heaven's gates will not swing open wide for everyone, however, like many people believe today. And there are honestly a lot of people today that believe no matter how evil and how corrupt and how ungodly you live, that for some reason or another, there is a sudden transformation that takes place with your spirit the moment you die. Doesn't happen, folks. It doesn't. But the gates of heaven will swing wide for those who follow Christ. Now, let me share with you quickly tonight what dwelling in the house of God is all about. And that's why it's so important to be in the church. It is true. Because it inspires a sense of desire. It does. When I think about going to heaven, that really does inspire a sense of desire for me. It really does. You know what? I'm thankful that this is not the end. Aren't you? For Psalms 84 and 2, my soul longs, yes, even faints, David says, for the courts of heaven, or for the courts of the Lord. For my heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. I can't imagine anyone going through this life without ever focusing on heaven and realizing that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We sing, for my heart's laid up. I've laid up treasures up there anew. The angels beckon me from the open doors of heaven, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. If I were to ask you the question tonight, do you really want to go to heaven? What would you say? Sometimes people very flippantly say, oh, yes, I'd like to go to heaven. But would you really like to go to heaven? Do you really want to go there someday? Well, how do I get to heaven? How do I get there? And why is the church and heaven so closely connected? You see, because those in the kingdom of God are those who are going to go to heaven. For in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. The body is the church, isn't it? He's the savior of us individually, but he is the savior of the body. He is coming someday for the body. And then the church is just simply a taste of what heaven is really going to be like. For Psalms 84:10, for a day in thy courts, David said, is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I've heard people say, well, you know what? If I could just be a doorkeeper there at heaven, I'd be satisfied. I don't have to have a crown. But you know what? God's going to give you a crown. He is. In Psalms 122 in verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. There is something wonderful and unique about being in the house of God and being among God's children. Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to live around the ungodly folks forever and forever and ever in hell. Do you? I don't. I want to live where there's peace and joy and tranquility and happiness, and that's where I want to be. David said, the joy of the Lord, or Nehemiah did, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 73 and 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Why do you want to go to heaven? You ever really thought about it? I mean, I asked you a moment ago, I said, you really want to go to heaven, but why do you want to go there? Do you know that a lot of people would answer that question by saying, well, I want to see my mother. She died many years ago. I want to see my mom. I want to see my dad. I've heard people say, well, you know, I want to go to heaven because I lost a child a number of years ago and I want to see that child. Or I have a lot of friends that are waiting on the other side and I want to go to heaven where there's a renewal. You know why I want to go to heaven tonight? Mainly is because I want to glorify God in the presence of God. Why do you want to go to heaven? Now, I've heard people also say, well, the reason I want to go to heaven is I don't want to go to hell. And if you're only using the glory of God and salvation as a fire escape from going to hell, you're using it for the wrong reason. You are. Dwelling in the house of God or the church of the living God not only inspires in one area, but it inspires a sense of delight. How important is the church to you? What does church really mean to you? You ever thought about that? Why do you love the church? Do you love the church for what it does for you? No. You know why you love, your children? You heard me say this before. It's what you do for them. That's why you love your kids. You got so much invested in them. It's not what they do for you. It's what you do for them. It inspires a sense of delight. For verse 10 says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand here in this world. I like Psalms 27 and verse 4. David says, again, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell. That means to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life here, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. 1 Chronicles 29:3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Dwelling in the house of God also inspires, last of all, a sense of devotion. How devoted are you to God? You know, the Bible says the early church devoted themselves one to another. And they did. Psalms 84:3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. For blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they will still be praising you. You see, the church is a place for the unwanted. We have a lot of people in this world that are unwanted and unloved by a lot of folks. Do you know people in the world, if you were to ask them today what they want more than anything else, I can tell you by and large, I have an answer for that tonight. It's acceptance. People want to be accepted. They do. And in John 6 and 37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise, by any means, cast out. It is a place, a permanent dwelling that is around the throne of God. John, the 14th chapter, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And then if I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a place for a pilgrim. We're passing through this world. It's a place for the young, because I'm going to tell you something. Many young people die. We had 4 young children that drowned a couple of days ago in a horrible storm. You know where those children went? To the presence of God. Was God aware of it? Absolutely. It's a place for the young. It's a place for the old. It's a place for the weary. Because it's a place of priority. It is a place of praise. Think about glorifying God. and being in His presence. Well, we're in His presence tonight, but in a unique and special way. It is a place of power. It is a place of peace. Heaven's going to be so wonderful. It is beyond our mind's eye. In Psalms 103 and verse 11, David says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." I hope someday to be able to receive that crown that Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. When he said, "I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, and I have finished the course. And there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not only to me, but to all of them that love His appearing." Someday, I want the crown. And the Bible in the book of 1 Peter 4, chapter 1, says, "To an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you and for me." I want that crown. But you know why I want the crown? I don't want to wear a crown all through eternity. Jesus is the one who can give us the crown in heaven because He's already there. But the reason I want the crown is I want to lay it down at the foot of Jesus, who is worthy of all honor and all praise. I've heard people say, "Well, that'll be another star in your crown." Not mine. I'm giving that crown to Jesus. It all belongs to Him, doesn't it? First Peter 3:20 says, "Who is gone into heaven," that is Jesus, "and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him." And the ticket to heaven is issued by our Father who is in heaven. And God has no group sales. There's no discounted price. He paid the price with His precious blood. But how can I go to heaven? You see, only Jesus could build a bridge to heaven with just two pieces of wood. And a bridge that will never wash out. The entrance to the courts of heaven becomes a reality for those who honor Christ with their lives and submit to His will. But what are those stipulations? That a person believes and is baptized for the remission of sins. That's what Jesus says. And one who walks in faith and walks that straight and narrow way that we read about in the book of Matthew chapter 7. And incidentally, the Lord has no time clock. Not in heaven. Heaven doesn't move by time, but it moves by eternity. "For He is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." Psalms chapter 90. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that we are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Someday the final chapter will be written about your life. I was at Sam's memorial service yesterday, and I was saying a few words. And a gentleman came up to me after the service was over. He said, "You know, I really appreciate what all you had to say about Sam." He said, "I have known him all of his life. I was a roommate with him in Denton when he was getting his degree." And he said, "I can tell you that what you said is so true. Sam was such a loving, gentle, easy to be treated individual. He was always nice. He always went out of his way for other people. And I'm so thankful that I knew him." He says, "You know what? I'm hoping now from what all y'all said today He said, I hope I live my life in such a way that people will say such nice things about me. Someday the final chapter will be written. And it really isn't so much about what others say. What really is of great consequence is what the Lord said. And is your name in the book of life? There is life beyond the grave. And God says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is appointed again unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. That awesome judgment scene is something that I visualize in my eyes quite often. What is it really going to be like? And what will you say when the word of God is opened and you stand before the Lord in judgment? What will you really say? Can you answer life's most important question if you died today? Are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven or that you would go to hell? You can come to Christ, to the fountain of the living water, and find assurance beyond the grave. There was a wealthy man one time who was told that he needed to turn to God. He dismissed that idea very abruptly. That night, he woke up to find a frightening individual at the end of his bed. And he cried out to him and he said, who are you? And he said, I am the angel of death. And he said, is my time up? And the angel said, not yet. He said, before I come to take you, I will send my messengers to warn you that your time is near. Then the angel disappeared. The man, somewhat relieved, fell asleep. The years went by, and he thought, I've got plenty of time to make my peace with God. There have been no messengers. That night, he awoke to find the angel of death sitting on the end of his bed again. Somewhat startled, he said as he stammered, what are you doing here? And he says, I've come for you. But you can't. I mean, I'm not ready. And the angel said, I have kept my word. I sent messengers. And the man said, what messengers? And the angel said, how could you miss them? Your gray hair, your wrinkles, your failing eyesight, your difficulty hearing. And now, your time is up. And mine is too. And if you need to come to Jesus tonight, we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.